Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism this September the 17th, 2018. We're on the road traveling, so this is a pre-recorded program. But really, it's live because it's fresh, new, you haven't heard it. And we're teaching on the subject of rebellion. What a harsh disposition for the people of God to take concerning their relationship in Jesus Christ. Subject to rebellion. That is the epitome of America today. That is the epitome of many people today. Subject to rebellion. More quickly to rebel than to surrender, capitulate, and submit to Christ our Lord. We thank you, the many of you, for your love, your support. I got a letter just the other day from a brother, and his words started off in his letter, "I am guilty." And I'm like, "Guilty of what?" And he continued on in his letter. Brother John there said, "Having listened to the program for so long and having never supported in any capacity." And I wrote him a little note back and said, "Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your honesty." So many people are quick to receive, but they're slow to give concerning the things of God. But I thank all of you who love us, who support us, who stand with us. Know assuredly, we do pray for you. We do pray for you. You see, those of you who send that through PayPal or snail mail, we have a record of your name. We have a record of your prayer request. And I do not take lightly those people who ask us to pray for them. We do it with sincerity. And we, my wife and I, and I'm sure Stephen and Jasmine now, they take the time to pray for the listeners, the supporters who stand with us, because without your help, we really couldn't make it. But God is faithful to touch the hearts and lives of those who love Him, love His Word, and appreciate those who truly preach God's Word uncompromisingly. I want to play a song today by the Triumphant Quartet. Beautiful song simply entitled, "Somebody Died for Me."
Was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. A silver star as the grieving mother leans by the night, his best friend fell. He said, no one who ever knew him was surprised he died that way. He always lived for Jesus.
How true, someone has died for us. We want to pick back up today here in Psalms 106, beginning at verse 19 and 20. We just shared last week how that Israel had gone into such rebellion that God had opened the earth and swallowed up Dathan, Korah, Abiram. And then after those men went into the heart of the earth, cast alive into hell, God admonished Eleazar through Moses to beat out the censers into plates, and then fasten, nail those plates to the brazen altar as a sign and a memorial in remembrance concerning those who rebelled against God, which was followed up by another 14,700 Israelites that murmured, bickered, complained, and grumbled, and God sent forth a plague. And then Moses admonished Aaron to get a censer of fire and put incense on it to stay the plague. The Bible said the plague was stayed, and Aaron was between the dead and the living. But 14,700 souls, having witnessed what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, yet they still rebelled against God. I want you to try to grasp. I want you to try to fathom. I want you to try to understand. How is it they witnessed Korah's faction, 250 princes, the earth opens itself up, swallows them alive, and the day following you have another 14,700 people that are murmuring against what God had done, and what God did, he did because of their rebellion. Now you can understand why Moses would reiterate to Jehovah, they are a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. They were subject to rebellion. They were prone. Their tendency, their proclivity was to rebel against the authority of God. You are witnessing here in America today. You are witnessing that same type of rebellion. It matters not what the law is. It matters not what God's word says. They keep aborting babies. They keep murdering babies. They keep pushing liberal agendas and mindsets, and there seems to be no end to it. But there's coming an end to it, and it will come to its total end in the second advent of Christ our Lord. Let's look here at Psalms 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They made a molten calf. Now, what did they do? After they made that calf, they began to worship it. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. He said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, men may not make molten calves and worship them, but they worship and they embrace the doctrines, the false doctrines and teachings of men. Anything that is not in alliance with God's word is a false doctrine. It is an erroneous teaching. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. If it is inconsistent, it is in opposition to God's word. It is error. It is heresy. It is fallacious. It is mendacious. It will damn your soul in the end. It is God's word that we must uphold, we must abide by. I am subject to the same Bible you are subject to. I adhere to the same scriptures you adhere to. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32, and let's look at this horrendous situation in worshiping a molten golden calf. Exodus 32 and 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it." What an abomination. What a desecration. He, Aaron, the high priest. This is the high priest, folks. This is not his son Eleazar, which was just a mere temple priest. This was the high priest who had on the breastplate of those 12 stones. "When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it." That clearly states, makes it absolutely clear, he worshipped it because he made his altar before it. He made his altar in its presence and right before it. "And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." Here's the sad tragedy. Exodus 32, verse 6. "And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." I don't know that I ever preached it, but I know where it is, a sermon that I put together 30 years ago, 35 years ago. Have we risen up to play? Have we risen up to play? So many people are playing church. They're playing God. They're having a form of godliness, but they are denying the power of God. Think about what I'm saying. The chicanery, the trickery, the frivolity, the recklessness that has pervaded our churches today. They make a mockery. They make a joke of the holy, the sacred things of God. They toy with God. They play with God. They have contempt for God. Yes, absolute contempt. Israel's familiarity with idols worship was manifest as they made an image like unto the god better known as Apis, A-P-I-S. It was a god that they were familiar with while in Egypt's bondage. So when they got out of bondage, they reverted back to their old ways. Solomon said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When you backslide, you go back to your old tendencies, your old proclivities, your old passions, your old desires. You go back to what you were. That's why Peter said it had been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn back into sin. It had been better. You'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, around verse 26. It had been better to continue to live a life of ignorance than to have embraced the way of righteousness and then turn from it. Let's look at that. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, coming to the knowledge of Christ suffers one, allows one to escape the pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again, means you go back into sin, you go back to your old lifestyle, they are again entangled therein. So now you're intertwined, interwoven, entangled again, and overcome. You're supposed to overcome the world. The world is not supposed to overcome you. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You're to overcome, but Peter says they become entangled again and overcome. In other words, the sin overcomes them. The bondage overcomes them. It overtakes them. And when that happens, he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better. That's what I just quoted. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Backsliding, turning back. Don't tell me you can't lose your salvation. You are denying the truth, the validity, the veracity, the authenticity of God's word. When you say you can't backslide, you're making the word of God a lie. There's no clearer scriptures in the Bible that says you can be overcome again by the same sins you first overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 22, 2 Peter 2, 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, when Paul was writing his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 4, 9, he said, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements where you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe months and days and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How turn you again? If you've ridden a bicycle once, you put it up in the shop, under the shed, you go back and you get it, and you get on it again the second time, you're repeating what you have already done. This is the picture. How turn you again? How dare you go back and take up that vomit? And that's all the world is refuse, degradation, debasedness. Why do you go back to that after you have known the way of righteousness? And I know my Baptist brothers will say, well, they were never saved. No, sir, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they were saved. They did know God. They knew God. And because they knew God, they were able then to turn back to their vomit. They were able to go back like the sow, the pig that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Isn't it amazing how many times God uses that analogy? The hog pen, Solomon used it, Peter used it. The prodigal son found himself at the hog pen eating husk. I remember my grandparents raising hogs. It's an analogy that God uses to describe men going back into the vilest, most deepest parts of sin. Debasedness, degradation, debauchery. This is what Israel did when they made this molten calf and they said, O Israel, these be thy gods that led thee out of the land of Egypt. That was a lie. That molten calf never created or manifested itself in those 10 plagues. Never. That molten calf never was in the manifestation of fire and a cloud? No. So they made this molten image. Now we're back at Psalms 106 and 20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They changed their glory. You and I are partakers of Christ's glory. Now, we're not fully partakers of that glory yet, but only in a small, minuscule, minute measure, because we've not received our glorified bodies yet. We're still held hostage to this clay jar, this earthen clay jar, and we're not free from that yet. We will be. So they made them a molten calf. David says, the psalmist says here, into the similitude or the likeness of an ox that eateth grass. An ox and a bull are synonymous. Oxen are commonly castrated adult male cattle, or a 2 or 3 year old steer that's been castrated. I've had a few steer in my time. I had one that weighed 2,000 pounds. We took him to the abattoir to process him. He dressed 998 pounds of beef. You get about 50 to 55% of hoof weight after the processing of the steer. Israel created something from their own hands, made an altar before it, and worshipped it. How rebellious is that? How cynical, how ludicrous is that, in that somebody would actually make something and then fall down and worship it when you were the creator of what you made? It's dangerous. very dangerous. Let's look at the continuation of their demise. Psalms 106, verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Let me say this today very pointedly, very candidly, very plainly. Anytime anyone forgets God, shipwreck is certain. Anytime anyone forgets God, shipwreck is certain. Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 2, verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. People go days without acknowledging God, without worshiping God, without praising God. Do you go days and never acknowledge God in any capacity? This was Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was his opposition to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. There again, Baptist brothers and sisters, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You have to be on the ladder to fall off. You have to be on the step to fall off. You can fall from grace. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works. Or else, oh, there's an ultimatum. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God wants you to repent and turn back to your first love. What is your first love? When you first fell in love with Jesus. Do you remember when you first fell in love with Christ? Do you remember that? You were on fire for God. You wanted to grow exponentially. You wanted to grow quickly in grace and in knowledge and in understanding. You wanted a deeper, deeper, deeper walk with God. Where is that desire today? Where is that hunger? Where is that thirst for righteousness today? Oh, we too are just like Israel. We are prone, we are subject to rebellion. Our tendency is to drift and to waft and to wane away and wax cold and indifferent from God Almighty. That's man's nature. I did a little video clip the other day about fighting. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life. The only fight worth fighting is the fight of faith. Every other fight, for the most part, is meaningless. You need to fight for your loved ones. You need to fight for your family. You need to fight for your nation. But I'm talking about fighting for eternal life. That when you die and you go by the way of the grave, you hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You cannot forget God. Forgetting God is a terrible thing. Forgetting God is a terrible thing. We just shared in Psalms 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, his admonition, his instruction. So many people move without the leadership of God. And when you forget God, when you fail to incorporate God in what you're doing, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to fall. You're going to stagger. You're going to stumble. You're going to make shipwreck. shipwreck. What a grave and great tragedy. Never forget God. Your help, your strength, your power to overcome the devil, sin, your trials, your temptations, your adversity, your help comes from the Lord God of Abraham and no one or nothing else. My job is to preach the word to you that you might grow. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Word of God. Why do you think I preach the word of God? I want to increase your faith. I want you to hear the word of God. I want you to hear the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where the word of a king is, there is power, Solomon said. There is power, power, power. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of his heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. Hearing the word pierces the soul. Hearing the word soothes the mind. Psalms 119:50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God's word quickens you. It quickens me. You got to hear the word. You got to hide the word in your heart. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When you put God's word in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God will bring back to your remembrance. He will bring back to your mind what God has said, what God has spoken. God has the ability to immerse your mind in His Word if you will simply embrace His Word. I just did a little video some days ago from Psalms 120:7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I think I quoted a minimum of 15 or 16 Bible verses in that little video segment. Yet I got castigated, excoriated, because I mentioned Donald Trump. They said I spent 9 minutes talking about Trump. It's amazing how people can see one thing. You're looking at the same photo, the same picture. You see something entirely different. You see something uniquely different. Just mention the name Donald Trump and that Donald Trump syndrome kicks in because people have such hatred and malice for him, but they fail to see the words of God that I espoused. That shows you they have no relationship to and with the Word. I love to hear a Bible preacher preach and teach the Scriptures. Don't give me jargon. Don't give me rhetoric. Don't give me cotton candy. Don't give me fluff and stuff. Pour out the Word of God. Bring out things that I have never heard or know and teach me. Teach me. There's no Bible teaching much hardly in America today. There's a few here and there. There's a few. I'm not the only one. There are others. But we're few in number. We have limited platform, because when you preach the pure, unadulterated Word of God, you're going to upbraid someone. Those who listen will not come forth unscathed. You will have a limb sawed out from under you. You will get your toes stepped on. You will get reproved. You will get rebuked. You will get exhorted. You will get encouraged. People don't even know the truth anymore. You've all heard the news. Giuliani talking about Donald Trump. Donald Trump says, I tell the truth and the truth is a lie. Because of perjury, being trapped, perjuring one's self. See, they know how to ask you a question and formulate it, knowing you're going to give an honest answer, but they already have an answer from someone else, therefore they're going to decree you just told a lie. You know, he said, she said, but because they are the prosecutors, they're going to take she said, he said over what you said and make you the liar. The Bible said, let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. You see, all men lie. Those who are saved work untiringly to never, ever, ever tell a lie or do anything that's hypocritical or that would even appear to be a lie. They just, you know, they'll knock off this, they'll knock off that. They won't tell the whole story. It's like the media the other day was hammering ICE for arresting the Mexican illegal immigrant. He and his wife were on the way to the hospital. She was about to deliver, and they stopped them. They arrested him, and the media portrayed this poor pregnant woman stranded, abandoned. But what they failed to tell you was the man had an arrest warrant from Mexico for murder. He had been indicted for murder. They had a warrant for his arrest. But all they want to do is make our president look like a criminal. You see, you can't do that if you acknowledge God. This is why David said, they forgot God, their Savior. When you take God out of the equation, you're headed for a terrible shipwreck. You cannot forget God. Psalms 9:17, I've quoted this verse so many times. Psalms 9:17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The more America forgets God, the worse we become. Tom Clyburn, former senator, state of Oklahoma. If I remember, he was an optometrist or a MD. I forget which one he was. I listened to his talk the other night with Mark Levin. He said in 5 years, all of the income relative to taxes will be consumed, number one, in interest. Number two, Medicare. Number three, Medicare. Interest. Mark Levin said, what about the defense? He said there will be no money at all for defense. Medicare, Medicaid, interest. He said that's where all of the money will go. Honest politicians will tell you Medicare, Medicaid have nothing but IOUs in the coffers. They've took the money and spent it on something else. We have deficit spent for so long. We have like $120 trillion committed to pay people. Let me give you a profound number today. 10,000 baby boomers retire every day in America. Every 7 days, 70,000 people go on Medicare. $10,000 a day. Think of that. 30 days, 300,000 people say, where's my check? I'm talking about honest, hardworking people who have paid into the Social Security Ponzi scheme for 35, 40, 45, 50 years, whatever the case might be. Some are pushed out further because they'll say, well, you still make too much money to draw, so we're not going to let you draw till you reach this age. And as time progresses, they'll push it to 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, and you keep paying it all this money. You'll never get it back. People like my granddad, that guy made out like a bandit. Probably paid $1.50 a week. When he died, he was drawing over $1,000 a month. That was in 1994. He started drawing in 1965. I'll never forget it. I hadn't long since he turned 65 and retired, moved in with him. And I remember him or my grandma once saying, well, son, you're going to have to get a job and help us because we only bring in $123 a month, Social Security check. No pension, no 401k, none of that stuff. Worked at the same cotton mill for 54 and one half years. When he retired, they gave him a Timex watch and a $20 rod and reel. They told him at his retirement, they said, Mr. Christenberry, you have set a record in Mooresville Mills, Burlington Industries. He said, how was that? They said, nobody will be able to work as long as you did, because when you went to work when you were 11 and a half years old, they had no labor laws. 11 and a half years old, went to work in a cotton mill, worked there 54 and a half years, retired at 65 years of age. Now, he paid in, like I said, $1.50 a week probably, and drew thousands of dollars. They didn't expect him to live nearly 30 years after he retired. That's why they keep moving the numbers. Let me throw out something else here to show you the dishonesty in the system. Let's say you go to work at 20. You retire at 65. You never married. You die. You paid in hundreds of thousands of dollars, but you die when you turn 65. You die when you were 66. Who gets that money you paid in? Where does that money go you paid in? That's right. Uncle Sam, he got every dime of it. And they didn't pay out anything for that person. Now, what's fair and just about that? This is why we cannot continue to live like we are living and exist as a nation. We are losing our viability. We're losing our viability. Now, I know there are those who say, well, you know, we got much more time. Well, Tom Colburn said 5 years. That would put us at 2023. Listen. There is coming a breaking point in anything, any system, if it's not maintained correctly. A piece of equipment. Anything that's mechanical can break down. It will last, it will endure a whole lot more if you maintain the mechanics, the ergonomics, the flexibility, whatever it might be. If it needs lubrication or changing the oil or whatever, servicing it, it gives it long-term existence. We just keep lying. When I was a little boy, I remember hearing politicians, I'm going to Washington, I'm going to cut taxes, and I'm going to cut spending, and we're going to balance the deficit. Yeah, right. Unless America repents, and a true godly repentance, all God did was give us a reprieve. And God will be even more justified when he punishes this nation for its ungodliness. Because he'll be able to say, I was so merciful. I was so long-suffering, but to no avail. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Though they had witnessed the power of God in those 10 plagues, not one plague encroached or affected them. The last plague death was the greatest of all. But God said, if you apply the blood to the doorpost, I'll pass over you. And so he did. And so they established and celebrate to this day Passover. Psalms 106, verse 22. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Egypt here is referred to as the descendants of Noah's son Ham. This shows the evil of the heart. Unless Jehovah touches men's hearts for salvation and redemption. Simply put, Jehovah does things which are beyond the bounds of human powers or expectations. Wondrous works beyond the bounds of human power or human expectation. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. What was the terrible thing he did at the Red Sea? He parted the water, they walked through on dry land, and then the waters fell back in on the Egyptian army, and the horse and the rider, their chariot, were washed to the seashore. I saw once where a theologian said, well, you got to understand that time of year, the water is believed to have only been 6 inches deep at the Red Sea at that point where they crossed. 6 inches? 6 inches of water overthrew chariots, drowned horses. You think a horse can walk through 6 inches of water? Do you think a man can walk through 6 inches of water? You see, they try to diminish the wondrous works of God. They try to minimize it. Say, well, it was not a great, great miracle. Leon Wood, I was forced to read his book, Old Testament Survey of Israel's History, before I was ordained in the Church of God. I had to read that whole book. The book was a joke. I've shared it with you before. He took away the fact that God rained down hell, fire, and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah was built on a fault line. The earth, the soil around there was a type of asphalt. An earthquake took place. The earth opened up. Natural gas came up out of the earth. A thunderstorm rolled by and lightning struck the gas. It exploded. Now we have fire. And because of the asphalt type ground, that's how it burned up. I thought, man, you just took away the deity, the wondrous works of God. I believe it happened like God said. I believe it happened like God said. But see, that's man's human intellectualism trying to discern, trying to figure out a divine God. That's why I use that term so often, anthropomorphism, giving God human characteristics, the eyes of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is not short. God is so much bigger than all of that. God is so vast. God is so large. God is so great. God is so great. Yet men, they try to diminish God. Men diminish God. What wondrous works in the land of Ham, or the land of Egypt, and terrible things by the Red Sea, by the Red Sea. I'm so glad today. It's been said, education without salvation is damnation. Yes, Pastor Lankford doesn't have a degree in theology. I'd rather be taught by the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that's because you don't have a degree. You don't have a certificate. You don't have a PhD. Yes, I do. I got a post-hole digger. You see, higher learning. And that's, I was reading or seeing something the other day, I forget now. Princeton. We've all heard of the August Princeton College. And on their shield, years ago in its founding, its shield, its emblem for the college, had over it Jesus Christ, and at the bottom had the word Veritas. Veritas. Truth. Veritas is Latin for truth. Jesus Christ, truth. I don't know what year it was, but no doubt the dean of the college or the faculty or whoever, they thought they were smarter than God. So you know what they did? It's a fact. The word Jesus Christ has been removed from their shield. Now, Veritas was left. But what they were saying was, listen, we know more than God. We have the truth. We are the truth. We don't need Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. You are not the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And so when that school was initially established, it was really established to recruit and to groom men for ministry. And now, I was having dinner with my dentist the other day, and his youngest daughter, who's getting ready to go, finish her last year in high school, this she's going to Princeton to be an international lawyer. It's going to cost him $250,000 to educate her at Harvard. $60,000+ a year. And I began to share with them, and his wife spoke up. She said, I remember seeing the shield at the campus. They've already went up to Princeton, and they've checked it out. She said, you're right. Jesus Christ is no longer on the shield, but Veritas is on the shield. Let me tell you, the only truth in this life, in this world, is Jesus the Lord Christ. There is truth and no one, nothing else. It's only found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything that you see in the world that is true, that is truth, is because of Christ. Everything that is a lie is because of the devil. Jesus said there's no truth in him. Satan cannot tell you truth. He can always tell you a lie because that's who he is. Jesus called him a liar, and he fathers every lie that's told. He's the father of it. And regretfully, we have that nature, that tendency, that proclivity. When things don't go our way, I'm going to change the truth into a lie real quick to save my honey. And then you've grieved the Holy Ghost because you lied. You knew it was not the truth. We're living in a world where people can lie and never think twice about it. But here's the problem with a lie. It always changes. You know the great thing about truth? It never changes. Your story, if it's a true story, it never changes. If it's a lie, you added something to it the next time you told it, or you took something away that you forgot you told the last time. But the truth is just the truth. I can take a quarter. It's dated 2001. I can flip it 100 times. You know what the date will be every time I still pick it up? 2001. That's the truth. It's a 2001 coin. No matter how many times I flip it, the truth does not change. The date does not change. This is why truth is so important. You heard me say this many, many, many years ago. If everyone had to tell the truth in the world today, what kind of a world would we live in? Now, people could still get drunk. They could commit adultery. They could fornicate. They could be homosexuals. But if everybody had to tell the truth, No matter what it was, you had to tell the truth. Think of the world in which we would live in. I remember the liberal Democrat, I forget now, he's up in the northeastern part of the country, chairing a particular committee or sitting on a particular committee, and he was talking to Clapper about aggregating, collecting surveillance on all Americans. Do you gather surveillance information on all Americans? He dropped his head. He rubbed that old bald head that he's got. He said, not intentionally. No. Oh, you put the word not intentionally because you're lying. You do it, but you put an adjective to it to take away the conviction of truth. See, this is the world in which we live in. You know, Hitler believed telling a lie often enough, long enough, the people would begin to believe a lie. And that's what's happened to America today in our media. Our media is on the same page with the New World Order, so they are purveyors of lies. So it's hard for you and I to get the truth. Like Woodrow Wilson, how they covered up all those years he was a cripple. They would not take photos. The media shunned the populace from knowing the man was confined to a wheelchair. See, this stuff's been going on for years. It's just gotten terribly worse here in the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll give you an update. Having gotten back from Branson, Missouri, next Monday. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll pick back up here in Psalms 106. I pray these teachings are instrumental and strengthening your heart.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.